Well, after this week, we have a new government. David Cameron is still the Prime Minister. But what does it mean to be a Conservative or a Lib Dem or Labour or some of the local parties over here? It means, I suppose, that you've made a choice. You've gone into the poll booth and you've put your X beside the Conservative on the ballot paper or the Labour candidate or whatever. You've made your choice, and that's you supporting that particular party. It might change. Maybe in 5 years' time you vote a different way or for a different party. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means you've made a choice. You've put your X beside the name of Jesus, so to speak. But rather than changing your choice in 4 or 5 years' time, that X is really only the start. Because from that moment, you are changed. And Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5 about the inner transformation that begins when you put your X, your mark, your choice beside Jesus. And so in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is continuing his theme from last week, which is that he wants his disciples to have a deep goodness inside their hearts. You want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you have to have your heart cleansed by him. He wants to radically affect your life so as you're not the person that you were before. He wants to impute his goodness into you. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples that they have to have a deeper goodness inside their hearts, a deeper righteousness, even than the Pharisees. Now, we thought a bit about the Pharisees last week. They were the ones who kept the external rules, flawlessly kept the Ten Commandments. Jesus, however, is looking for an even deeper righteousness. Remember, he said to the disciples, to his first disciples, and he says to us back in chapter 5 and verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need an inner, deeper righteousness. We need God's help to transform us. If we're going to meet the standards that Jesus has, the standards of his kingdom, a goodness, a righteousness that exceeds even the Pharisees, well, we're going to need God's help. And that high standard is repeated in today's reading at the very end of what Gerardo read at verse 48, the end of chapter 5, where Jesus commands, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that is what Jesus requires of us if we are to live in his kingdom. And I hope you're asking yourself the question as you read that, how can I possibly live up to it? How can I possibly be as perfect as God with the words that I use and the thoughts that I have? I'm not even as good as the Pharisees who had all their tithing and their regular fasting and their praying. I'm not even as righteous as they were, let alone, verse 48, as perfect as God. And yet that is the standard that Jesus requires for those of us who want to enter heaven. Now, the problem with standards is that they tend to make us think that we can work our way into heaven if only we're good enough. We're all a bit like the Pharisees because we all think that we can be good enough for God by the good things that we do. But Jesus says, no, he's not concerned with the external good works like the Pharisees were doing. They will never get us into the kingdom of heaven. He's concerned with something deeper. Actually, he's concerned with cleansing our hearts and concerned with a forgiveness that comes from him. Because when you come to Christ, when you put your X beside him, so to speak, on the ballot paper, the X beside Jesus, he promises to put his goodness, his righteousness into your life. So it's when God looks at you, he sees Christ's perfection rather than your failings. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, this is described as a perfectly pure, clean, white robe. So becoming a Christian is like putting on the white robe, covering up a person's flaws with the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the only way to be perfect in God's sight. Verse 48. And when you've done that, when you've come to Christ for cleansing, and you put on that white robe to cover up your sin, there grows in your heart a love for God. And Jesus wants you to have a love for God that comes from the heart. Now, without his cleansing and purity and righteousness, none of us can love God properly. But when you put on Christ's white robe of righteousness, put it on over an impure heart, then you can begin to love God as you should. Because at that moment, that point, you've entered into a deep, loving relationship with God. You've entered his kingdom. And of course, loving God will also mean that we will love other people, because that is what pleases God. In fact, love is at the heart of all today's commands from Jesus in that passage from verse 38 through to 48. We could summarize Jesus' teaching here as the principle of love. Allow the principle of love to guide all your actions in life if you're a believer. Love is clearly at the heart of his command to love your neighbor, verse 43. Clearly, love is at the heart of that command. But the Pharisees had suddenly changed it. Yes, love your neighbor, they said, but at the same time, hate your enemy. However, Jesus asks for a deeper goodness inside his people. And so, from verse 44, we read, Jesus speaking, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? We'll just leave it there. So Jesus says, love your neighbor, which is an Old Testament command. And of course, on a different occasion, Jesus tells us who our neighbor is. The Good Samaritan was a neighbor to everyone he met. Everyone. So Jesus then, very radically, tells us to love even our enemies. In fact, pray for those who persecute you, says Jesus. It's such a practical command that if you find that there's bitterness in your heart towards someone, that someone has become your enemy, the best thing to do to remove that bitterness is to pray for them. Get on your knees first thing in the morning or last thing at night and pray for him or her by name. Jesus himself prayed for his enemies as the spikes went in to his wrists. In fact, he continued to pray for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. There's an example of this in one of the Peanuts cartoons. The Peanuts cartoons are the ones with Charlie Brown in them. And in one of those cartoons, Charlie Brown says, of course, I love the whole human race. I just can't stand Lucy. And it's a clever sort of a cartoon because Charlie Brown, like all of us, wants to think of himself as compassionate and loving. He loves the whole human race. But the measure of his love is Lucy. It's the person he knows. In fact, it's the person he doesn't really like. And Jesus wants us to love the people that we don't naturally like. It's a deeper way of understanding that commandment, love your neighbor. Because Jesus wants us to have this deep love, a deeper love in our hearts. That's the way he expects us to behave in his kingdom. It's a challenge, really, that Jesus has for Christians. Because according to this passage, he has a question for you. If you are a believer, he's asking, what are you doing more than others? If you're loving only the people who love you, then you're doing no more than the pagans. The unbeliever loves his wife or her husband, loves his children, loves his friends. What are you doing, asks Jesus, more than the unbeliever to show that you belong to me? Remember, our righteousness has to be more than the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. It has to be more than the respectable, good-living person who is outside the kingdom. You have to love your enemy. And that's Jesus' principle of love. And it's because, if you're a Christian, you are a son of your Father in heaven. You are a son or a daughter of God. And you have to display the family likeness. God loves his enemies, so you must love them too. In the book of Romans, we're told, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by his Son. So we were God's enemies once, before we became Christians. But even though we were his enemies, he still loved us. And if you are his spiritual child, then you are to do the same. You're to love your enemy. Show the family likeness. It's very radical, isn't it? The way the world works is totally opposite. The world says, if you hurt me, I'll get my own back. I'll have my revenge. On the other hand, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's the way of the world. But it's not the way of the kingdom of God. Instead, as a believer, you are to demonstrate the principle of love, a deeper love, to everyone you meet, friend or foe. You're to go much further than the unbeliever. Well, that is Jesus' principle of love for Christians. Let's spend a moment now just looking at how the principle works out in practice, because here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some examples of this kind of deeper love that he expects from his followers. So it comes in verse 38. Let's have a look down at this example, please, to do with retaliation. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Again, very radical teaching from Jesus here. Shakespeare tells us, neither a borrower nor a lender be. And most people probably know that line from Hamlet better than they know Jesus' words here. And so they live by what Shakespeare says rather than what Christ says. But Jesus says, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Be a lender. Be a giver. Now remember, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees' interpretation of the Old Testament. He's not criticizing the Old Testament itself. An eye for an eye is a direct quote from Exodus. Jesus is not abolishing it, certainly not. In Exodus, it is an instruction for the judges of Israel. It's to limit the compensation of a victim. If you gave me a black eye, I could not come around and cut off your hand. And the maximum compensation had to be the equivalent of what had been done. Maybe the equivalent in money terms, paying damages. But that would be determined by the judges. It seems as though the Pharisees were bringing an eye for an eye into personal relationships, not just court cases. And Jesus has to say, no, no, no. An eye for an eye is not to be your personal policy. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you're living in my kingdom. And in fact, that's what the Old Testament teaches anyway. There's a verse in Leviticus which says, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, that is Jesus' deeper goodness coming through again. In your personal relationships, you must show love. You must go the extra mile, or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus then gives four examples, four life situations, just to illustrate what he's talking about. They're not easy for us to obey, but they're not meant to be simply pie in the sky either. Offering someone our left cheek after they've hit your right one. Verse 39, that's Jesus' standard for a Christian. And it's the standard that he himself kept. Before his crucifixion, he was spat upon crowned with thorns, struck in the face. But he did not retaliate. The strength of Jesus in that situation is incredible, and he wants you to be equally strong. Charles Spurgeon was the great Baptist church leader of the 19th century. He said about this verse, "We are to be the anvil when bad men are the hammers. Offer your other cheek." But of course, Jesus' situations are not just to be taken literally, where we are allow ourselves to be struck or walk the extra mile, verse 41, or give up our coats, verse 40. They're illustrating the deeper goodness that he wants to see in your heart. He wants you to return good when you experience evil. And sometimes that means really thinking through how you would love someone. So take, for example, Jesus' talk here of the person who begs from you. He says, give to that person. But sometimes showing love means you maybe don't give money to the beggar on the street who, you know, might spend it on drink or worse. Now, maybe you should offer to buy them a meal or something, or give to a homeless charity. But we have to allow the principle of love to guide our actions. What is a loving way to treat that person? The principle of love often means giving up our rights. We hear a lot of talk about human rights, usually defined in Europe by Brussels. We must protect our human rights, they say. But when it comes to being a Christian, each believer must sacrifice his rights. In his day-to-day relationships, he or she does not stand up for their rights. They give them away. Like Christ, he denies himself and takes up his cross. Now, when the law is involved, things are slightly different. Justice must be done in our country. The courts could hardly operate on the principle of turning the other cheek. Jesus knows that. An eye for an eye is appropriate in the courts. But in everyday personal relationships, Jesus is clear. If you belong to his kingdom, you give up your rights. And so a true Christian does not give someone what he deserves. He does not settle the score. He does not fight back when he's been wronged. No, God says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. So the Christian allows God to be the judge, while he himself does not retaliate, and in his personal relationships does not stand up for his rights. So just to sum up this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 38 to 48, let's remember that Jesus asks for a deeper goodness in our hearts, that if you're living in his kingdom, then he wants you to be as perfect as his heavenly Father. And the only way to do that is to come to Christ, and then he covers you with his robe of righteousness, his robe of goodness. He also begins a transforming work in your heart so that you live in the kingdom and you live out the principle of love. Love for your neighbor and love for your enemy. You're to love more than the unbelievers around you. And this affects how you relate to the people around you. You're not to repay evil with evil or retaliate when someone treats you badly. If you're in the kingdom, you have to live like it, giving up your rights for the sake of others. Let's bow our heads and pray.